family. What feelings come to mind when I say the word family? For many of us, the word family brings to mind fond memories and warm fuzzies as we think about the loving relationships that we have with our family members. And if not, then chances are, well, you're probably raising teenagers. Without a doubt, the blessings of family togetherness aren't always experienced for one reason or another. And as a result, we can tend to lose sight of the original plan that God had for familial love. It's for this reason that I want to focus our attention this morning on the blessings of our Heavenly Father's forever family. Here in the concluding verses of the book of Ruth, we're considering the future family of Boaz. And here in Ruth chapter 4, we find Boaz at the gate of the city where he was handling the legal matters necessary for marrying Ruth. And as the legal proceedings came to a close, the witnesses who were there began to declare blessings upon the future family of Boaz. And it's these witnesses and the three wishes of these witnesses that I want to examine this morning as we consider the forever family of God. So here in our study this morning, we'll see how, number one, the forever family is continuous. The second thing we'll find in our text this morning is that the forever family is virtuous. And finally, in our text this morning, we'll see that the forever family is famous. And as we consider these three features of our Heavenly Father's forever family, I believe that we'll begin to see how completely incredible the family of God truly is. So with that as our outline, let's jump right into our text where we find the witnesses at the gate in Bethlehem declaring the first blessing on the family of Boaz. Here in Ruth 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel.'" Now let's stop here and consider this first blessing that these witnesses wished for. Because here in verse 11, the well-wishers at the gate declared, "The Lord make the woman," speaking of Ruth, "who was coming to your house, like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel." Understand this word, built. Well, it's translated from a Hebrew word that means to strengthen or establish. It can also be translated to continue or continuous. And so the witnesses were basically saying here, "We hope that the Lord will consecrate Ruth in the work of establishing and strengthening the continuous house of Israel." Now, it also helps to understand that the title, House of Israel, that's found here in verse 11, well, is another way of referring to the family of Jacob. Remember, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel after that famous UFC match that happened there in Peniel. And then after marrying Leah and Rachel, Israel, or Jacob, became the father of 12 sons, who in turn became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, as we consider the title House of Israel, Jacob saw it as his family. The house of Israel is the family of Jacob. Now, with all of this in mind, we can better see that the well-wishers there at the gate in Bethlehem were basically telling Boaz, "We hope that the Lord will make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, the two who established the family of Jacob, so that the house of Israel will remain a continuous family." They were hoping for the continuing family of Jacob. Now, to better understand this blessing, we ought to spend some time considering the faith and the familial commitment of Rachel and Leah. So hold your place here in Ruth 4 and turn to Genesis chapter 29. As you turn to Genesis 29, we should consider the history of the house of Israel. And we ought to understand that it kind of reads like a bad afternoon soap opera. And so as you turn to Genesis 29, let's consider how Jacob had gone to Paddan Aram to the house of Laban in search of a spouse. And as he arrived, he instantly met and fell in love with Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. According to the command of Laban, Jacob worked 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. However, on the day after his wedding, Jacob discovered that he'd been hoodwinked into marrying Laban's eldest daughter, Leah. You see, that's why it's important to lift the veil there in front of the pastor to make sure you got the right woman there. Apparently, Leah's wedding was the wedding veil wasn't removed until the next morning, and that's when Jacob realized the wrong girl. It's the wrong girl. Look at Genesis 29:25. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Now, stop here for a moment and consider that this guy is in for the ride of his life here. Jacob should have been a smart guy. He should have said, "Well, looks like we've got a little misunderstanding here. Maybe we can go for an annulment, or maybe we can figure out a way to back out of this first marriage and find another guy for her." Or he should have worked it out in some logical, intelligent way, but he didn't. And I don't think he fully realized that not only is there going to be trouble marrying two women, but two sisters. Come on. I don't think he really understands the trouble he's in for. Instead of working this out in a godly manner, no, he sinfully set out to work another 7 years for the right to marry Rachel, the one he loved, while remaining married to Leah, the older sister. And the result is, well, Leah was an unloved wife. She felt unloved. And for this reason, the Lord blessed her with Jacob's first four sons. Look at Genesis 29, beginning there in verse 31. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing." Now, this display of Leah's fertility, it didn't sit too well with Rachel, who had apparently become unable to bear children. From a heart that was filled with sibling rivalry, she resorted to sinful solutions in order to acquire the children that she desired. Check out Genesis 30, verse 1. It says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." Now this is just sad. This is just a sad and sinful solution for solving her problem of infertility. And, you know, let's not forget to lay blame at Jacob's feet as well, because Jacob should have been the godly husband and said, "No, this is uncalled for. We're not going down this road." But he didn't. He gave in to the desire of his wife and conceived children through the maid Bilhah. And as if Rachel's sinful solution wasn't bad enough, Leah then followed her sister's sinful example just to keep up in the competition of bearing children. And in Genesis 30, looking at verse 9, it says, "When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'A troop comes.' So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Again, another sad situation, sinful solutions, and attempting to accomplish what they believe to be God's will. Even thanking God at times and saying, oh, the Lord is blessing us with this. But no, it was just their sin. And it's sad to say, but this is the way that the house of Israel was established. It was only after all of these carnal attempts of building the house of Israel that I believe these ladies finally realized that they were living in sin, and they started praying. They started asking God to open their wombs and to provide children for them. And here in Genesis 30, looking at verse 17, we see that God finally heard their prayers. And it says in verse 17 that God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And God indeed did. Later on, you'll see that Rachel gave birth to the son that Jacob named Benjamin. Now, as we consider all of these sordid details, I must assume that the well-wishers at the gate weren't thinking about these sinful solutions as they praised Rachel and Leah and asked the Lord to bless Ruth in the same way. I have to assume that they had, well, put those things out of their mind, and actually I have to assume that they were probably considering the problem of infertility that was experienced by Rachel and Leah and how that was similar to the infertility that Ruth was experiencing. Remember, Ruth was a childless widow who was about to marry Boaz. And so they were probably comparing Ruth's infertility to that season of infertility that both Rachel and Leah experienced. And they were reminding Boaz how the Lord had provided Rachel and Leah with children after they spent time seeking him in prayer. And they were probably encouraging him to follow suit by simply trusting in the Lord, who alone could provide Ruth with children, and thereby consecrating her to contributing to the continuous family of Jacob. Without a doubt, these well-wishers there at the gate in Bethlehem were passionate about establishing a continuing house of Israel. And as we consider their passion, their desire to see the house of Israel continue on into the future, we must ask ourselves, do we have the same passion? Do we have the same passion, oh, not for the house of Israel, but for the house of God? Do we have a passion to see the house of God continue to grow and flourish? Now, in order to better understand this question, let's hold our place here in Ruth 4 and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Now, as you turn to Matthew chapter 12, I want to spend a moment defining what I mean when I say the house of God. Remember, the house of Israel is another title for the family of Jacob. And it's with this in mind that I have to consider what Paul told Timothy, as he told Timothy that the house of God is the church of the living God. In other words, the house of God is the family of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about some weird Dan Brown conspiracy where we're looking to find the bloodline of Mary and some secret lineage from Jesus. No, that's all bogus conspiracy. I'm talking about the spiritual family of God that consists of those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's with this spiritual family in mind that we have to consider the words of Jesus found here in Matthew 12:46, where Jesus revealed who his true family is. In Matthew 12:46, Matthew writes, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Well, here in these verses, we see But the family of Jesus isn't based on a certain lineage of descendants that have come from this offspring to the next. No, the family of Jesus is a spiritual family that's based on belief. A belief that God and His will is what's truly important. And according to the will of God, what's truly important is that we become part of God's forever family by faith in Jesus Christ. Like the well-wishers who were at the gate there in Bethlehem, those well-wishers who were passionate about establishing the house of Israel through procreation, we ought to be even more passionate about establishing the house of God in the hearts of those around us, not through procreation, but through the proclamation of the gospel message. You see, the families of this world will eventually come to an end. And maybe you're in the greatest family that's ever existed. That line, that lineage will come to an end one day. Maybe your family's not so hot. Still, that bloodline will come to an end because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must understand that the only family that will continue forever is the family of God. And so while your family might be a great family, we must understand that the only forever family is the family of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must make it our point, our passion, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, reaching out to the world around us, inviting people to become part of our forever family. Because the forever family is the only continuous family. Not only is the forever family a continuous family, we should also consider how the forever family is a virtuous family. And here in our text, we see that the well-wishers at the gate in Bethlehem not only desired Boaz to have a continuous family, but also a virtuous family. Look at the text again, if you will, in Ruth 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah.'" Now, Ephrathah was the ancient name of the region that surrounded Bethlehem. And so you might say that Ephrathah was to Bethlehem what Central Texas is to Austin. And so these well-wishers who were at the gate there in Bethlehem were simply hoping that Boaz would be prosperous in the region surrounding his hometown. Now, the word prospered oftentimes is used to refer to financial wealth or financial prosperity. But in this case, I believe that the word prosper, well, it actually has a deeper meaning than just basic financial stability. With a simple word study, we'll see that the word prosperity here is actually dealing with a virtuous character. So let's begin by understanding this word, prosper. Because the word prosperity found in our text actually comes from two Hebrew words, the first of which is usa, which means to accomplish or to act with effect. The second word is kayil, which can refer to a heroic or valiant character. It's a word that speaks of courage. It's a word that speaks of virtue. And with this use of the word in mind, Young's translation renders this phrase in verse 11, "And do thou virtuously in Ephrathah." Instead of the word prosper, the word virtuously is inserted, and rightly so. I should remind you that we've already seen the use of this word to describe Boaz and Ruth. Remember back in Ruth chapter 2, we discovered that Boaz was a mighty man of valor. And in chapter 3, Boaz pointed out how the whole city knew that Ruth was a woman of virtue. In both cases, the author used the Hebrew word kayil, which speaks of valiant and virtuous character. Therefore, when the witnesses at the gate declared, "May you prosper in Ephrathah," they were basically saying, "May your children reveal the virtue and the valor of your family throughout all the land." In other words, they were hoping that their future family, the family that they were wishing for, that this future family of Ruth and Boaz would live in such a way as to reveal their virtue throughout the entire region. Now, with this in mind, we should also consider the way in which Paul encouraged Christians to reveal the Lord's virtues to the world around us. Hold your place here in Ruth chapter 4 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 Peter 2, let's consider the way in which the children can reveal a lot about the character of the parent. That's right. Our kids reveal a lot about us, don't they? For example, consider the other day I was having coffee at Starbucks when a mom came in with her two kids, probably coming in for a morning snack. And the kids were there in the middle of Starbucks goofing around. And all of a sudden, I guess the little boy did something the little girl didn't like. And the little girl, all of a sudden, she put her hand on her hip. And then she raised the other hand up above her head. And she says, I've had it up to here with you kids. At that very second, the mother turned beet red with embarrassment because everyone in the coffee place knew exactly what happens at home. We all knew where she had gotten that phrase and those gestures from. There are also other times when our children mimic our best moments. I've seen children demonstrate compassion and concern that's beyond their years, which is also clearly modeled by their parents. It's in this fashion that the children of God, the children in God's forever family, should also reveal the virtues of our Heavenly Father. Check out verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. There we find Peter encouraging Christians to this very end. He writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This command to proclaim the praises, well, it's a very interesting phrase there in the Greek. First of all, we must understand that the word praises, well, it refers to a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action. So Peter was telling Christians to proclaim the virtuous nature of our God. We should also consider that the word proclaim means to publish or to make known, to reveal, basically. And so Peter was encouraging Christians to make known, to reveal the virtues of our Heavenly Father to those who are in our sphere of influence. There in the beginning of this chapter, he told us how to do it. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So we see that those who will choose to lay aside their sinful nature, those who will lay aside the malice that's in their hearts and the deceit that comes from their mouths, those who will lay aside the hypocrisy and the envy, those who will lay aside the evil speaking, and those who will take up the Word of God and like a newborn baby just nourish themselves on the milk of God's Word, those who will live like this, well, through their life, not just through their words, but through their actions, we will reveal the virtues of God to the world around us. And as we do, we find ourselves virtuous too. We become part of that forever family that is virtuous. And so the forever family is continuous, and the forever family is virtuous. Finally, we should consider how the forever family is famous. Here in our final point, we're considering the fame of the forever family in light of the fame that was wished upon for that hopeful child of Ruth and Boaz. And so check out verse 11 again. Here in Ruth 4:11, it says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" And so here we see that the witnesses at the gate wished for the continuous family. They also wished for a virtuous family. And now we see them wishing for a famous family, for Boaz and Ruth. Understand that this word famous, well, it actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to call upon and to commission. It's kind of like, you remember when you used to play schoolyard sports and two of the best players, they would be the team captains. And so you have the team captains, then you have the group of kids that just want to play. And then comes the picking process. Now which one were you? Were you at the first of the pick, you know, and both team captains wanted you to be on their team? Or were you kind of there at the end, you know, just kind of hoping that somebody would eventually pick you for something? You know, can I just get water for you guys? Or understand that those kids who were at the beginning of the line, the beginning of the pick, those kids who both team captains wanted to be on their team, those were the famous kids. Those were the ones who were being called on and commissioned. Hey, come be a part of my team. You're the best. They were famous for being good at the sports they were playing. It's in this sense that the well-wishers at the gate wished for the fame of Boaz's family. They wanted Israel to see their kids as those to be called upon in times of need, to be commissioned to make the house of Israel a great nation. And they gave Perez as the example of the kind of fame that they were talking about. And so let's spend a moment considering the fame of Perez by holding our place here in Ruth 4 and turning to Genesis chapter 38. The story of Perez is yet another sordid soap opera, just to brace yourself for it. Because like Ruth, understand that Perez's mother Tamar was a childless widow. While she had been married to Judah's firstborn son named Ur, God saw fit to kill Ur before Tamar bore his children because he was wicked. But at that point, according to the law of the kinsman redeemer, it became the responsibility of Ur's brother Onan to raise up a child in Ur's name. However, let's just say that Onan was unwilling to fulfill his role. Then Judah, well, he encouraged Tamar, his daughter-in-law, to act like a widow until the youngest son, Shelah, had grown up. And so she waited, continued to stay dressed as a widow, continued to stay home. And she waited, and she waited, and she waited, only to discover that Judah wasn't going to make good on his promise to provide his youngest son, Shelah, as a kinsman redeemer. Then years later, after the death of his own wife, Judah decided to comfort himself by visiting a prostitute. And, well, little did he know, but the prostitute was Tamar in disguise. You see, she tricked Judah into fulfilling the role of the kinsman redeemer. And as a result, Tamar became pregnant with twins. And here in Genesis 38, we discover the story of the birth of these twins. Here in Genesis 38:27, Moses tells us that it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, as we consider this interesting story here, we got to take a moment to understand that the order of birth was of great significance in the eyes of the nation of Israel. You see, it was the firstborn son who would receive the greatest honor. It was the firstborn son who would receive the largest inheritance. It was to the firstborn that the birthright belonged. So in light of this strange order of birth, Perez became famous throughout all the land of Israel in spite of the questionable actions of his parents. Regardless of the questionable way in which he was conceived, all of Israel knew the story of how Perez had pulled his brother back in the womb and escaped out first. As his fame grew, he became a mighty man of valor in the history of the house of Israel. He had been called upon many times, and his fame became known throughout all the land. He had been commissioned to be a hero in the nation of Israel. And in Numbers 26, we discover that even his descendants were known as Perizzites. Not parasites, but Perizzites, based on his name. And it's this line of Perizzites that Boaz was born. He found himself in the family of Perez. With the fame of Perez in mind, these well-wishers at the gate in Bethlehem declared in verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." These women were saying, "We hope that your son is as famous as Perez." Well, not only did the witnesses at the gate in Bethlehem declare the blessings of fame on the family of Boaz, so did the midwives who assisted Ruth in the delivery of their son. And here in Ruth 4:13, the author advances the story from the gate in Bethlehem all the way to the delivery room of Ruth. Look, if you will, at Ruth 4:13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.'" Well, here again, in verse 14, we find the use of that same word, famous. The midwives declared that his name may be famous in Israel. This time, rather than wishing for familial fame just in the location of Bethlehem, these midwives wished for Boaz and his family name to acquire familial fame throughout all of Israel. They weren't hoping just for fame in Bethlehem. They wanted the name of Boaz and his family to be known all throughout Israel. And they were hoping that the family of Boaz would then be called upon and commissioned to make the house of Israel a great nation. And without a doubt, their wish came true. Check out verse 16 of Ruth chapter 4. It says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now, as we consider this genealogy of Boaz and his son Obed, the author began with Perez and then ended with David. That's right. Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, became the grandfather of King David, the most famous king in all the nation of Israel. So without debate, the fame of Boaz's family, it did indeed spread throughout the land of Israel. The nations, they indeed called upon David and commissioned him time and time again. This indeed is famous. The fame of King David is phenomenal. Yet it pales in comparison to the fullness of the way in which this wish was fulfilled. Hold your place here in Ruth chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 3 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. You see, in Luke chapter 3, we find the genealogy of Mary. Mary, whom God used to fulfill the promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah. And as we find a very long genealogy here in Luke chapter 3, rather than reading the entire genealogy, which I'm pretty sure you all want me to do, you're probably thinking, I really hope he reads the whole entire genealogy in Luke chapter 3. But no, I'm not going to, and you could do that for homework if you so desired. But let's just jump into the middle of this genealogy of Mary. Let's jump into the text, Luke 3, chapter 31, where we find some familiar names. In Luke 3:31, it talks about the son of Melea, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. These names that we're reading, well, they're found in the bloodline of Mary. And so from the bloodline of Boaz and the womb of Ruth eventually came down through the ages the Virgin Mary. And from the womb of the Virgin Mary came the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. The Savior whose fame is greater than anyone and everyone. Now with this in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you what I mean as I talk about the fame of Jesus Christ. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 2, let me remind you that the Hebrew word that we're talking about, famous, well, is defined as calling upon and commissioning. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul revealed how the name of Jesus is the one that must be called upon, because Jesus alone is the one who has been commissioned to secure our entrance into the family of God. Therefore, the fame of Jesus goes beyond Bethlehem, beyond Israel. His name alone is the name that everyone must call upon to be saved. Look at Philippians 2:9. Paul writes that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In similar fashion, Peter also insisted that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Talk about famous. Talk about a name that would be called upon throughout the ages. Talk about a great commissioning of someone who could come and be the restorer of life and the nourisher of our old age. Jesus Christ ultimately was the fulfillment of the fame of Boaz and Ruth. Now, without a doubt, there have been many famous people who have lived in Israel, like King David, and famous people that have lived outside of Israel. I'm sure you guys have all heard of Bungie Garrett, and you know, a lot of famous people. Without a doubt, being born into a famous family can have its perks. For example, we all recognize the name Hilton. But let me ask you this, what has Paris Hilton really done? Nothing. She had like a little TV show on where she went and disrupted people's lives for a little while. Anybody could do that. What has she really done? Well, she was born into a famous family. She was born into the Hiltons. Consider Donald Trump's kids and how we see them on his television show. What have they done? Nothing. But they're famous. Because Donald Trump is famous. Being born into a famous family can give you a level of fame. But Jesus is the only name that can grant us access into the most famous family ever formed. You see, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, being a Hilton or being a Trump will not gain me access into heaven. No matter how famous my parents were, no matter how famous I was, the only thing that will matter when I stand before God on the day of judgment is that I called upon the name of Jesus Christ and commissioned him to be my Savior. That is the only thing that will matter. Therefore, Jesus' name is more famous than any name that has ever been spoken. Because Jesus alone is the restorer of life and the nourisher of our old age. Now, Christian, as followers of Jesus, as those who have entered into the forever family of God, we too have been called upon and commissioned to spread the fame of our Savior to the world around us. We've entered into the famous family, and we've been called upon and commissioned to declare the fame of our Savior. God wants to use us to preach the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation to the world around us so that they might call upon Him too. Because according to Paul, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's from this point that then Paul asked in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Christian, it's with a heart that desires to reveal the fame of our Savior that we ought to go out into the world every day inviting others to join our forever family. We're part of the greatest family ever. We're a part of God's forever family. And don't you want others to be a part of that family too? I know I do. And so we should go out and proclaim the fame of our Savior to the world around us. Well, throughout the past 3 months, we've considered this story that details the redemption of Ruth. And throughout this book, we've been presented with a perfect picture of the love of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And as we've considered the way in which Boaz desired to provide Ruth with a continuous and a virtuous and a famous family, we should take great comfort in the fact that our Lord and Savior has accomplished this very thing for you and I. When we simply choose to receive the love of our kinsman Redeemer by faith in Jesus, we too can rest assured that we've become part of the continuous and virtuous and famous forever family of God. Let's pray.